Well, the resurrection, let me read this introduction. The resurrection, the bodily resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is a fundamental doctrine of the Christian faith. It is a truth revealed in the scriptures and a vital part of the gospel, which must be believed in order to be saved. The resurrection of Christ is also a truth which declares the victory of our Lord Jesus Christ over sin and death, which victory is ours through faith in Him who died for our sins and rose again. Jim, would you lead us in prayer?
Heavenly Father, we come today, Lord, rejoicing in the truth, the resurrection of our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Father, that you've given us life even today, that our mouths can praise you. We pray that our hearts would be drawing near to you in this time, be truly reverencing your word, just the reality of what we're about to hear.
Amen. Now I want to start at the beginning here. And why did Jesus rise from the dead? What is the importance of Jesus rising from the dead? Please go to Romans chapter 10, verse 9. We're going to see that the grave could not hold him because of who he is. But also that this is a fundamental aspect of the gospel, which must be believed in order to be saved. Romans 10, 9. Now, it's one thing, by the way, to intellectually assent to the fact. You can have a creed. It's no doubt in every Christian creed, you know, that Jesus rose from the dead. The liberals will say he didn't bodily rise from the dead. Well, it is no resurrection at all if he didn't bodily rise from the dead. He did. He truly died, he truly was buried, he truly rose again the third day, same Jesus. And notice in Romans 10, in verse 9, we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Let me read the context. Going on, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You're calling on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's a living Savior. He is risen. So, of course, you must believe he died for our sins. We know he did. That's why he came, but he rose again. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15, another key passage. 1 Corinthians 15 is the subject, the chapter on the resurrection. Some years back, we just looked at this chapter all day on a Sunday. And notice in 1 Corinthians 15:3, Paul says, "For I delivered," I should read the context, verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel," the good news, "which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." And so, now this is Paul's definition of the gospel. Here it is, and it's also in Romans 1. If Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he rose again. Now, it's according to the Scriptures, goes back to the Old Testament. You have it in Psalm 16, Psalm 22, and Acts chapter 2 explaining to us that that referred to Christ. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what if Jesus didn't rise? You know, the Sadducees didn't believe in the supernatural, didn't believe in the resurrection, angels. And there are people today who don't believe in the miracles of the Bible. They don't believe Jesus really rose again. Well, notice, if here's the ramifications, if that was so, verse 12. "Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain," empty. "Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And we know he lives. It's a risen Savior. It's a living Savior whom we trust and who gives salvation, who has the power to save you. So that's foundational to everything else. You have to realize this is something to be believed. This is something in the Word of God. Of course, you've got the empty tomb. Pardon me. You've got the lives of Christians changed down through the century. It doesn't stop. You know, you can't put it under a lid, you know, this thing of Christianity, because he's a risen Savior who's continuing to give life and resurrection life. Now, please go to we won't go there yet. Well, 1 Corinthians 15 is about the resurrection of the Christian. It ends with, thanks be unto God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's gained the victory for us. Now, there are listed here 8 great reasons why Jesus rose from the dead. It's a lot of different approaches you can take to this study. This is a study. It's a Sunday school class. And now Dr. Chafer has 7. He always has 7. There's 8, though. Did you know that 8 is the number of the resurrection? So he missed it. The one he didn't get, I think, is he rose to be our great high priest in heaven. Anyway, Jesus rose again because of who he is. That's the first point. And maybe we can't turn to all these verses. Let's turn to this one, though, Acts 2:24. Maybe we will turn. We'll see how far we get. Acts chapter 2, verse 24. Every one of these is important. You know, Jesus made great claims. Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, right? Jesus is the Son of God. That means deity. I and the Father are one. He's of the same nature, divine nature, as the Father. And Acts 2, 24. That isn't the verse I want. 2:24 says, whom God hath raised up, yes, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now notice that. It was not possible that death could hold him. You know, death never existed in the presence of Christ. You have different occasions. He came, the widow's son, there's a funeral procession, and he touched him, and he sat up, he rose again, started talking. And Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus was dead 4 days. By this time he stinketh. He came forth, hobbling out. Loose him, let him go. Death never could exist in the presence of Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Life. He's the source of life. He is life. And so he has that power. And surely death couldn't hold him. You know, he wasn't subject to death in the first place. Because as by one man sin entered into the world, death by sin, so death passed upon all men for all have sinned in Adam. Adam, federal head, he sinned, and you had what's called the imputed sin act. We all die because of Adam's sin. We're subject to that, even though we're redeemed. And, well, Jesus, of course, wasn't subject to that. He had no sin. Jesus didn't have to die. Jesus voluntarily died. He had power to lay his life down. He had power to take it again, John chapter 10. So he voluntarily, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, nobody else died quite like that. And the centurion said, surely this was the Son of God. And he rose again. He said he would. Every time he predicted his death, he predicted his resurrection. Now, let's go to Romans chapter 1. Here again, Paul gives a definition of the gospel, but here he's focusing on the person of Christ, not the work of Christ. Both are the gospel, the person and the work of Christ. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. Here it is, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. And so he rose again, declaring here, notice this, declared to be the Son of God. He's declared to be God. That's really the Son of God has to do with his deity. Now, in John 11, you may recall, he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and when he came, Mary and Martha, they both said, "Well, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died." And that's when he said, "Your brother's going to rise again." And Martha said, "Well, I know that he'll rise again at the last day." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth upon me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Now, it's one of the I am statements of John. And those I am statements go back to Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. It's a declaration of deity. I am the resurrection and the life. What he's saying is, I'm the source. I'm the source of the resurrection. In fact, it says in John 5, all that are in the graves will hear his voice, and they'll come forth. Resurrection unto life, resurrection unto damnation. There's two. Everybody's risen from the dead, you know. Either if you're saved, you'll be resurrected to be with the Lord in heaven. If you're not, you'll be resurrected to be cast into the lake of fire. But all will hear his voice. And he's the source. But again, it goes, shows who he is. He is the source. He's the source of this, of life, resurrection life. So that's the first point. He rose again because of who he is. You know, if Jesus wouldn't have risen again, the women would have real good reason to be weeping at the tomb, you know, and everybody else too. And there wouldn't be any hope. You know, all their hopes were dashed, and men would be all in that same category. If Jesus wouldn't have risen again, all his claims would be false. And so this proves, it proved who he is. Declared to be the Son of God with power. And by the way, that resurrection of Christ is the benchmark of power that's referred to in the Bible. That shows God's power. Okay, the second one is related to where we started, and this is because of the accomplishment of justification. Let's go to Romans 4:25. Romans 4:25. In verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead." There it is again. Faith in the resurrection. "Who was delivered." Now, "for" is on account of our offenses. "And was raised," he was delivered for our offenses, "and was raised again on account of our justification." In other words, this is the result of being justified. Now, I want to clarify something. In fact, this book clarifies it. Please go to Romans 5. He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, the meaning there is God acknowledging that you are declared righteous. It's like it's a judicial thing. The judge in heaven says, "Justified." And from all things, Acts 13. Now, what's the basis, though? Verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by his blood." That's the basis of our justification. By his blood. The fact he died for our sins. "He has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Divine imputation. Jesus had no sin. Our sins are laid on him, right? Will you believe in Christ as your Savior? Right that moment, that righteousness is put on you. It's a trade. Your sins are laid on Christ. His righteousness is laid on you. It's a position. It's a divine reckoning. It's a divine imputation. It's not something you feel. You don't experience it. It's something you believe. It's a position. And it's a tremendous thing. Well, he died to purchase that for us. We're justified by his blood. But his resurrection proves that the work was done. You know, when Jesus was through, he said, "It is finished." That's it. There's nothing to do. That's why salvation by works is a total contradiction to the gospel of the grace of God. because Jesus paid it all. And the resurrection proved it. So this is one of the main points. Please go to Hebrews 1. So it's on account of, would be an accurate rendering, because of our justification, he rose again. And here's a passage that parallels with that. In Hebrews 1:3, well, verse 2, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. In other words, and literally, he took a seat, and the work was accomplished. He rose again, he ascended, he's at the right hand of the Father, it's done. So that's a wonderful truth. You know, Jesus, he had his first advent. He came into the world that we could live through him. He had a mission to accomplish. He accomplished the mission in his death. He rose again. So, you know, when Jesus met the disciples and he said, all hail, or literally, oh joy, well, the work was accomplished. It's great to know that, isn't it? The work was accomplished. You cannot add one iota to what Jesus did on the cross. There's certainly not any human righteousness that falls short of God's perfection that you could add to the completeness of the work of Jesus Christ. This is why salvation is of the Lord. You can't mix the work of Christ plus some human effort where you'd like to add on top of that. God doesn't accept our righteousness, which is his filthy rag. So this is one reason we can rest in what Christ has done. But his resurrection proves that. Now let me go on. We have to pace ourselves with the time here. John 3. John is the gospel of life, you might say. That's the emphasis. Romans is the book on righteousness. Those are the two main aspects of the Christian life. Ye and me and I and you. We're in Christ. We have his righteousness. We have a position of acceptance. He's in us. That's regeneration. We're born again. We have life. That's the gospel of John. And notice, you know the passages, but I'm going to read them anyway. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. 6:40. I'm going to move along here. John 6:40. Well, 5:24 is a good one I want to pick up. 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Chapter 6, verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 47. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath, notice that past tense, everlasting life. John 10:10. Notice the quality of the life here. 10:10, the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Verse 27, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. So it's a great thing, isn't it? You have everlasting life. That is a reality. Now that one is experiential, isn't it? Justification, you believe it. It has an experience aspect. It's a rest to the people of God that believe. But this is a realization, isn't it? You have life. You know, the resurrection, it's a sad thing where many people come together on a resurrection Sunday to celebrate it. And we're in America, right? So there's a lot of tradition. And I did that for years before salvation. It's nice, you know, the outward things. Although you don't have the reality in your heart. It's like we sing, I know Jesus lives because he lives within my heart. It's a reality, isn't it, as believers, where we have his life. And that's the point here. Jesus rose again that he could give life. Life eternal, abundant life, his own life. He that has the Son has life. He that has not the Son has not life. There's a regeneration. There's a new birth. You know, in the springtime, you see the crocuses. The crocuses were up, you know, even blooming, and then the snow came. I guess they can come up even in the snow, my wife said. But it's beautiful, isn't it? In the spring, you see everything kind of comes to life. Well, you know that's a picture of the resurrection. It amazes me how that bulb, a tulip or whatever, can be in the ground 20 below zero. It's got to be frozen solid. But then that the spring warmth comes and the sunshine, and boom, you've got new life. Well, we have new life, don't we? In Christ, we were dead in trespasses and sins. He's made us alive together with Him. You must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And that new birth happens upon faith in Christ, who died for our sins and rose again. It's a miracle. And let's go to 1 Peter 1. Now, here you have the thought of regeneration and the fact that it's based on the resurrection. It's not a dead Savior who has given us life. It's a living Savior. In 1 Peter 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. But now notice this. He's begotten us. You're born again. Unto, here's the result, a living hope. Jesus is our hope. Why? Because He's living. Because I live, you shall live also. And so He's risen. He's given us life, His own life. We have life in Him. Again, he that hath the Son hath life. It's a great thing, isn't it? When you know you have that. You shall never perish. No one can pluck you out of His hand. He's given to you eternal life. Okay, let's go on to the next point. Now, this is related, actually. But it's very important. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19. You know there's a result of that new life, brethren. It's dwelling in you. In fact, it is the proof that that new life is dwelling in you. Now there's new potentials, new power. There's an operation of God. God is working in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Ephesians 1. We have all kinds of potential. Because we have resurrection life spiritually. Ephesians 1:19. Now this is a prayer of Paul. He's praying for enlightenment, verse 18. And part of that prayer of enlightenment is that we would see this, verse 19. What is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working, energizing of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, and so forth. And so Jesus, when He rose, that took power, and His own power. That same power is operating in you. That's what Paul is saying here. You have power from God as a Christian. God's power is working in you. And would that we could tap in on it, appropriate by faith, and be living by that power. That's the goal, isn't it? Where we're not trying to go in our own power anymore. Now, previous to salvation, the Spirit that was working in the sons of disobedience, Ephesians 2:2, He was energizing us. We didn't know it, but now, again, Philippians 2:13, God is working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. Paul expressed a desire that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. So this is what we need. And there's potential, in other words. There's a great potential. Now, just for example, if you consider the apostles, okay, they fled when Jesus was apprehended. And they're in hiding, you know, the doors are shut. And they're really in fear. And then Jesus, the doors being shut, came in their midst. Peace be unto you. Okay, now they know Jesus is risen. Breathed on them the Holy Spirit. And they were empowered. And then in the book of Acts, what do you have? You have tremendous power. Now, I have to connect with that, though. You know, Acts 1:8, I think it is. Tarry in Jerusalem until you receive power from on high, and that was the Holy Spirit. You can put those things together, though. The resurrection life of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, working in your life. Actually, you can go a step further. Ephesians 4, God the Father's in you. God is in you. His life is in you. And He's enabling us. God doesn't tell us, be strong in yourself. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Grit your teeth. Persevere. No. Trust in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord, in the power of His might. God's working in you. My grace is sufficient for thee. Paul said, the Lord said to Paul, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Be strong in the grace which is in Christ Jesus, Paul said to Timothy. So this is what we need. And by the way, when we feel that we can't do it, we're actually in an opportune position, a condition, because that's where we look to God to do it, right? That's where we're cast on Him. We're doing it by faith. That's where His operation is operational. And it's just like the electric current in the lights here. If you disconnect it, you're not going to get that power that takes place. The flow won't be there. You've got to keep the lines open, don't you? And you have to depend on Him, live in fellowship with Him. It's similar to the thought of abiding in Him. He's the source. He's the power. He's the resurrection power working in you. It's undeniable in the book of Acts, again, considering the difference. Remember Peter? Now, Peter denying the Lord, little maid there. You were there at the... when you were with Jesus, and he's swearing, you know, and he denied the Lord, and then he's standing before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4 that condemned Jesus to death, and they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and they marveled, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. But there was a major change, and those men were willing to be martyred for their faith because of the power of God that was working in them. So there's no limit on this thing. The limit's in our faith. It's in the work I used to do in engineering, I did a lot with systems, piping systems, and you have what's called an orifice. And sometimes you limit the flow by an orifice. It's how big the opening is, you know. You want to think about how big's your orifice? How big is your faith? How much are you letting flow through? We limit God. There's no limit with Him. It's God who's working in you. Resurrection power, same power that rose Jesus from the dead. And then coupled with that is the fact that Christ is in our heart. We touched on that this morning. Maybe I won't go into that too much, but Jesus said, at that day ye shall know, I'm in the Father, ye in me, and I in you. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. Christ is in you. His life is in you as a believer. Let's go to Colossians 3 on this. Romans 6:4 talks about walking in newness of life. We're co-death, co-burial, co-resurrection with Christ. That happened in spiritual baptism, symbolized by water baptism. You're dead, rise again. Well, let's go to Colossians 3:1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, that word if isn't not sure you are, but really it's a logic word here. Since you're risen with Christ, you are spiritually. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory. So His life is in you. You're risen. You're already risen spiritually. That's the point. Resurrection life. We have everlasting life. We have resurrection power. And Christ life is empowering us. Okay, let's go to the next point here. I know this is a lot to take. This is a theology class here. And we're looking at the importance of the reasons of Jesus' resurrection. And these are vital truths. Now, this is very, very important here. You know, Jesus saved our souls the moment we believed, right? And the salvation of your soul, just like we talked about. He's given us everlasting life. He's even given us resurrection power. But we still have a problem. Our bodies are getting older. We had a study last Wednesday, the grace of God in infirmities, the trial of infirmities. We have infirmities. And as you get older, you're going to have more infirmities. What do you do? Don't worry about it. It's like your car. You know, you go drive it high miles, and then you're going to trade it in, right? New model, maybe not so new. Well, this will be a new model, and it'll be a new body, and it'll be like unto Jesus' glorious body. It's called the redemption of the body, a new body. I like to share this with folks in the nursing home, because as a Christian, they can lay hold of that. You don't get too worried about it when you get some infirmities, because you got a new one coming. This is just your tent, you know. You keep it going, but you got a new one. Now, how do you know? Because Jesus is risen. That's how we know. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He's the first fruits. The thought, just like the in the spring, you're going to see a blade of corn pop up, and then you know there's going to be a whole lot of a field of them. Jesus is the only one that has risen to immortality, dwelling in light which no man can approach unto. 1 Timothy 6:16. He's the only one who's risen to immortality. Now, others were risen to die again. Jesus will never die. We will never die when he raises us up. In 1 Corinthians 6:14, God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. And let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 now, where specifically he says he's the first fruits. 15:20. This whole chapter is on the resurrection. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Now this goes back to an Old Testament time, a feast of the first fruits. And they'd have that, they'd wave it before the Lord. That was an indicator that God was going to give more. God is going to give more. And because I live, you shall live also. John 14:19. Now that's not just talking about spiritual life there, I believe. There's resurrection, a resurrection life, resurrection body. Now let's go to verse 42 where it's described. 1 Corinthians 15:42. I'm just hitting the highlights of this chapter. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. Now the thought here is a seed is sown. So he's talking about the body being like a seed. So your body is buried, you die in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There's a natural body and there's a spiritual body. Now, you don't want to be taken back by that one. Remember, Jesus said, a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. And the difference is, the word natural means soulish. This body is related to your soul. And we're somewhat earthbound, aren't we? The new body will be related to the spirit, which is the Godward part of us. That doesn't mean it is spirit. It will be a physical body. So we won't go beyond that because the scriptures don't go beyond that. However, we know that we will have a body like unto his glorious body. And he'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. So this is a literal, physical resurrection that we're talking about here. And a body that's incorruptible, powerful, glorious, immortal. A body that'll never die. A body in which you'll be able to, he says, we'll see him as he is, for we'll be as he is. We'll have an eye that can look at the glory of God. We couldn't do that now. We would die in his presence. We'll have an eye that'll be able to see him and a body that can exist in his presence. So this is beyond us, you know. I was talking to Joanne Burkholder about this. She's a young believer. She's old, but she's a new believer. And she rejoiced in it, and it was new to her completely, and she doesn't have a whole lot of time. But she laid hold of that, and she even said, well, that's beyond us. That's beyond me. She said, but I believe it. That's the way it is. It's beyond you. Believe it. You're going to have it as a believer. And we won't be disappointed in what the Lord will do. Let's go to verse 51 of this chapter. Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Now, sleep is a designation for death for a Christian. Changed is the resurrection. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised incorruptible and we shall be changed. So this will be an infinitesimal amount of time. You'll instantly be with the Lord. For this corruptible must put on incorruption and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, this mortal shall have put on immortality. By the way, that's a body that will never die. Immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what's the victory? The victory is Jesus is risen, and you're going to be risen too. He's the first fruits, and you're going to have a body like unto his glorious body. And we look for him, right? Philippians 3. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will change these vile, these lowly bodies to be like unto his glorious body. Now, if you think that's fantastic, if you're a mechanic, for instance, or you're a mathematician, or you want the calculations to work, or you want your solution to work, you want to figure this out, right? Well, here it is. Genesis 2:7. Not that we can figure this out, by the way. It is above us. But Genesis 2:7, God created man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed into him the breath of life, and man became a living soul. 21 minerals, you know. If we bury you, we don't have a grave site back here, but if we did, we buried you, and the Lord didn't come back for 100 years, that'd be hard to think that he wouldn't. And you're turning back into dust. Well, the Lord will put it back together. And he's going to raise you up. And he'll do this with the power by which he's able to subdue all things unto himself. He created man in the beginning from the dust of the ground and breathed into him the breath of life. So is it an incredible thing that he could bring it back together? No, he's God. So he is the resurrection and the life. But it's going to happen physically, literally. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4. Here's a great passage on the rapture. This is when it's going to happen. You know, if you die before the Lord comes back, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, spiritually, your soul and spirit go to be with God, but your body goes in the grave. Well, not for long. That's why it's called sleep. Did you know that a cemetery means a place of rest? For what? Your body. Doesn't mean soul sleep either, because there's no cessation of consciousness involved in that transaction. Now let's go to 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep," Christians who've died, "that you sorrow not, even as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." In other words, those loved ones in the Lord who've gone on, they're going to be risen first. "Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds, shall to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words." So you've heard of there's an actual instance. I don't know the lady's name, but her husband died. She was out at the grave, and she just stayed out there. And the pastor went out there, and he told her, "Well, you know, he's in heaven." And he said, "I know, but I loved him. I loved his body too. And that body's going to be risen up again." And she got it. You know, that body will be risen again. Don't worry about that. That's a temporary thing. That body will be raised. So Jesus is the first fruits. That's a great truth. Well, we can't do justice to these remaining three. I thought that might happen. But let's go to Ephesians 1:20, just a touch on them. And each one is important. Jesus has risen to be the head of the church. Of course, he's not a dead Savior running things. In Ephesians 1:20, says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, angels, every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So as a risen, living Savior, he is the head of the church. He is the one who guides the church. He's the one who gives power to the church. So just to touch on that, let's go to Hebrews 7:24. Just to touch on this one too. He's our great high priest. Now that's the theme of the book of Hebrews. And it's a very important theme. We have a living, a current, present relationship with the Lord, right? We're not just looking back in the Gospels. We love how Jesus acted when he was among men. We do. We learn about him. But we look up, right? We have a present connection. And Jesus, as our great high priest, as a man, he represents us there before the Father. Hebrews 7:24, it said, but this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. So he's not a dead Savior, he's a living Savior who's praying for you all the time as a Christian. In fact, if you go back to Hebrews 4, as a man now, as a risen one though, but one who was here, who suffered, Ephesians 4:14 says, seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy, find grace to help in time of need. So there's a man in heaven, he's at the right hand of the Father, and he knows what it is to be a man. So he's able to help you with your infirmities and your trials. That's a great thing. And then Hebrews 8:1, you have a summary passage. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. But he's there. He's seated there. And he, by the way, you remember the high priest in the Old Testament? He had the stones on the breastplate with the names of Israel, and he had the names on the stones of his shoulder pieces, and showing that he bore them on his heart and he carried them by his strength. And Jesus, he has us on his heart as our high priest in heaven, and he carries us by his power. And so it's a great thing to be represented by him, a living Savior, at the right hand of the Father. And then finally, this is very important, we can't do justice to it, but Jesus came to fulfill the Davidic covenant. Maybe I'll just refer to these. Let's go to a couple maybe. In Isaiah 9:6. Now back in, I better turn to the main one, 2 Samuel 7, if you would. 2 Samuel 7:12. This is a promise that was given to David. David was devoted to the Lord, and he wanted to build a house for the Lord. And God told him, no, your son will though, but I'll build you a house, a dynasty. And this is the Davidic covenant. It has to do with David's seed, who is Christ, who would sit upon the throne forever. And 2 Samuel 7:12, and when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I'll chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. And there's another passage, I don't see it right now. There will never lack a man to sit upon the throne of David. Now that's reiterated in Psalm 89. And please go to Isaiah 9. where you have a promise of the birth of Christ in Isaiah 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, be a ruler, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, or Father of Eternity, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So Jesus was born to be the king. Jesus was born as the seed of David to sit on David's throne in a mediatorial kingdom that's called the millennium. It's 1,000 years. And thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what it's talking about. And let's go to Luke 1, where the angel Gabriel spoke of Christ's birth to Mary, the mother. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So that mediatorial 1,000-year reign goes on into eternity, actually. The Lord eternally reigns. So, it's a big subject, isn't it? You can see how important the resurrection of Christ is. If he hadn't risen, we'd still be in our sins, and our faith would be vain, and our preaching would be vain, and this whole thing would just be a farce. But he is risen. He is living. And he gives life. It's a great thing, isn't it, to know you have that. The resurrection of Jesus Christ must be believed. Is essential to our salvation. I had to ask you, God knows every heart, do you believe? Trust everyone here is a believer. We can know, right? We can be assured of it. We can be assured of everlasting life through that faith in Christ. When we believe in Christ who died for our sins and rose again. You got to believe it all. And it is the basis of our living hope. It gives us a future too. Because he lives, we shall live also. It is the truth to rejoice in to the glory of God. Jesus said, oh joy. Literally, what it means. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's such a tremendous truth. And before you were saved, did you have any joy in it? I shouldn't make fun, but maybe in an Easter egg or something. But after salvation, you got the real deal. You have the real joy. You have the joy of the Lord, right? You got the joy of the resurrection. There is something to rejoice in. You have new life. You have not just new life, but you have resurrection power working in you. Same power that rose Jesus from the dead. Tremendous potential, isn't there? Because Jesus lives. And now, we believe it for salvation, but you've got to believe it for daily life too, right? You have to be a believing believer to tap in on the power. Remember that thought of the current, of the electricity. So you want to be living in that realm of faith, trusting in the resurrection power of Christ in your life. He's operating in you. There's great potential. There's really no limit to that. We limit it, the orifice, you know. We want to open up the gates. We want a big valve, you know, where we can believe what God can do. And trust him, and he'll do above what we could ask or think. So we have his power, but we have a future. That's a wonderful thing, isn't it? We look forward to the resurrection someday. We look forward to the rapture. It's called the blessed hope. It's a living hope. Hebrews 6 says it's a sure hope because God can't lie. Hope in the Bible meaning faith plus glorious anticipation. We look forward, don't we? You got to have that forward look. If you're just living for now, that's not going to last very long. But if you've got hope, you have a wonderful future. Jesus is our hope. Jesus has given us hope, even a resurrection. There's some other things associated with that. You know, we'll have no sin. We'll be like him. And we'll be in a perfect environment. There's a lot of other blessings and inheritance, too, that we'll have. Father, we thank thee that Jesus is risen. We thank Thee that He lives. We thank Thee that He lives in our hearts as believers. Father, bless each one here through faith in Christ, that peace and assurance of everlasting life. Help us to walk by that resurrection power, and help us to live with that hope of the resurrection in anticipation, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God. We thank Thee. We have the victory through Christ. We thank Thee He purchased the victory for us, His death and resurrection. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.